It's kind of funny because I got some material from Bruce this week. So I was going through, and as I was preparing for this, a lot of what this guy was sharing dovetailed with some of the things that I wanted to share with you today about Jehoshaphat. How many of you know that's a real person? Yeah. King Jehoshaphat. We've been kind of going through this series of people in Scripture that we learn things from, and there's really a lot of things in here that are going to bless you, and I'm going to try to plow through here because I've got a lot of Scripture I want to read and some things that I really want to show you, kind of exciting stuff, I think. And if you're not excited, I'm sorry, then you're just not very spiritual. So you'll just have to get on board. All right, we're going to start by reading about this fella, and I want to read one part of his life in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. Just to give you a little history lesson. This is at a point in the history of the Old Testament where Israel and Judah had actually split and become two different countries. Now, it's interesting because Judah was just the area that later became known as Judea. And Judah was kind of the area where the tribe of Judah had settled. And during the course of history of the Old Testament of the Israelite people, they ended up splitting into two different kingdoms. And so during this time, Israel had a king and Judah had a king. Jerusalem was in Judah. And the Israelites had set up Samaria as their capital. But for 3 years, it says, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel, which I always think is kind of interesting because Israel was north, but he went down anyway. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Well, I'm as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, 400 prophets, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it to the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" I read this, I'm thinking to myself, what are these 400 prophets? Are they chopped liver? I mean, what, you know, apparently Jehoshaphat had some sense of something going on here. You know, the 400 prophets, "Yes, go fight." And Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord we can inquire of?" He must have sensed something. And apparently even the king of Israel knew what he was talking about because he answered Jehoshaphat, "There's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called on one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Well, just to kind of sum up the rest of this particular account, they asked Micaiah, what are we supposed to do? And Micaiah says half-heartedly, "Yeah, go." And Jehoshaphat says, no, wait a second. That's not really the word from the Lord, is it? And Micaiah says, "No. I saw Israel scattered and dead, lying." Basically, Micaiah's advice was, "Don't go." And so here we have a man, Jehoshaphat, in an interesting place in the history of the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, who is basically respected by the people in his nation, who even has the respect of the king of Israel, and not just this king, but other kings that come along later, inquiring of Jehoshaphat, "Will you join us in our quest against our enemies?" And Jehoshaphat says, I will, but first, let's inquire of the Lord. Let's really inquire of the Lord. I find it fascinating. 400 prophets. Yes, let's go. And something just... Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not someone that we can inquire of the Lord?" And one of the things that I really respect about the person of Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament is that he stubbornly sought God's wisdom and direction in absolutely everything he did. And you're going to see this more as we read through some more scriptures this morning. Jehoshaphat stubbornly sought God's wisdom and direction in absolutely everything he did. He wasn't just happy with advice. I don't really know why he rejected whatever it was, the 400 prophets. You know, maybe it was because they were all in agreement. And he thought, you know what? There's something just doesn't jive right about that. You know, but there was some sense that Jehoshaphat had that these were not men that were actually speaking from the heart of God. They had not inquired of the Lord themselves, and they're just kind of giving the answer. Yes, we're all excited. Let's go do it. You know, and sometimes even as a church, as a body of believers, we get excited about something that we think we're going to do. But what happens is instead of inquiring of the Lord, we kind of go in our own strength. We do it because it sounds like a good idea. We get advice and we have 400 people say, yes, do it. Yes, do it. But did we really inquire of the Lord? Or is God sitting back there going, oh, this is not going to go well. And I could have warned you. And stubbornly sought the Lord. You can read stories about a lot of the missionaries in the past that would stubbornly pray and seek God through the night until they really got an answer for a question they had or a need that they were seeking God for. We see a similar situation in 2 Kings 3 where Joram, who is now the king of Israel, seeks help from Jehoshaphat to attack Moab. And we'll just read a snippet here, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? Jehoshaphat's annoying. He's always got to go look for wisdom from God. Why can't we just go fight? Because Jehoshaphat's not stupid, as you're going to see. An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. This is Elisha that was Elijah's apprentice, his disciple. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So we won't get into the details of all that story, but here's Jehoshaphat again, confronted with a decision. He wants to find a man of God. You know, the folks in the Old Testament didn't have access. You know, we are blessed with this book that we call the Bible, the word of God, that it contains instructions for our lives, and you know, it's the God-breathed living word of God, and we can read it and we can get good out of it. But in these days, for the most part, leaders and kings had to rely solely on the leadership of men whom they believed to be men of God. How would you like that? You know, I mean, you're living in Gordon. You don't have scripture. The only thing you can do is call up some of the local prophets. Who am I going to call today? See, we got local prophets. Jason, Jack, Al. There's that new guy, but I don't know him yet. Man, I don't know. I mean, you know, you go and you're trying to seek, you know, wisdom for your life, the job you should get, who you should marry. And you go and you sure hope, you know, you show up at Prophet Jason's door and, you know, and you hear him inside yelling at his kids. And he answers the door kind of grumpy looking. Do I want advice from him today? Because he might be having an off day. You know, it was real common for David to say, you know, bring me a harp so I can get into the mode here. You know, Elisha did the same thing. You know, if I'm going to hear from the Lord, I've got to get in the proper frame of mind and the proper spirit. I mean, for us to actually base everything that we do on the words, you know, here's the thing. A lot of us do it. Anyway, you know, at least, maybe if we sought somebody with any kind of spiritual leadership, we might make good decisions. But, you know, whose advice are we following? You know, there's a lot of great people on TV, but I don't know if Oprah and Dr. Phil qualify for being spirit-led people. You know, I don't know. I mean, you know, there may be some good advice that some of them might offer from time to time. Our friends, you know, you might seek advice from your coworkers. You might seek advice from your parents. That's fine and dandy, but are you really inquiring after the Lord? I pray that over the next few years that you know, that we have a president that determines to follow after the Lord. You know, we need to pray that he'll make those kind of decisions. You know, I don't know President-elect Obama, but he claims to be a Christian man, and I pray that as we pray for him, that he will make choices that result from him seeking after the Lord and not necessarily following there's a group of people in Washington that tell you what you're supposed to do. I don't think they're those people, whoever they are, seek after the Lord to do what's right. Here's the second thing. Jehoshaphat, he devoted himself to following the ways of the Lord. He devoted himself to following the ways of the Lord. It's interesting. Here's 2 Chronicles 17, 3 through 6. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, he walked in the ways his father David had followed. Now, David wasn't his father, but they're using that in metaphorical terms as a previous king. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. You know, I read this and it reminds me a lot of Hezekiah, who we talked about 2 weeks ago. Reminds me a lot of David. The devotion that he had to doing what was right, to seeking God, to tearing down all of those things that would lead his people astray and lead them away from trusting God. So many similarities with David, many similarities with Hezekiah. Another thing that Jehoshaphat did, he chose to have unwavering trust. I'm not sure what I wrote here. It's supposed to be in God's promise, not in the God's promise. Yeah, anyway, cross out the, there you go. He chose to have unwavering trust in God's promise, in God's promises. I'm going to read you a longer passage, and we'll probably jump around a little bit, because this could take some time. But I really want, this passage is actually the basis for a children's musical called Fat, Fat Jehoshaphat, which is a lot of fun. Which maybe we'll have the opportunity to do that one here. But this is a really interesting situation where Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah at the time is confronted directly with a threat, and this is how they respond. He chooses to have an unwavering trust in God's promise for this situation. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 26. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. So we have a bunch of nastyites joining together to make war. You know, in the musical, Jehoshaphat, Fat Fat Jehoshaphat, one of the soldiers says, "They're so tough, they gargle with peanut butter." Anyway, but that's kind of an apocryphal reference. So here we go. Verse 2, "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea.' It's already, I mean, here's a threat. It's an imminent threat. The army is moving. They know it's moving. It's vast. It's made up of three enemy nations. It's already in Hazazon Tamar. That's the area of En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord." Oh, we've heard this before, haven't we? No, you don't have time to inquire of the Lord. You've got to make a decision. This is real life, right? Or no? If the enemy can convince you that you don't have time to inquire of the Lord, you might as well just lay down and die. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. You know, the army is coming. The army is coming. It's moving towards them. And yet he says, you know what, we're going to take some time before we decide what to do, and we're going to fast as a nation and pray. "The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah, Jerusalem, the temple. And this is what he prayed. 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that hears your name, that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.'" Pretty strong words. But he knows what they as a nation were established upon. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Have you ever come to God willingly saying, God, I don't know what to do? Have you admitted to other people, I've come to God because I don't know what to do. I have no power to face the situation. We're taught not to be weak like that. We're taught to be strong, at least pretend. We call that courage, and sometimes that's just stupidity. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the son of, and the son of, and the son of. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. And you're hoping this prophet's having a good day, right? This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find, notice how specific God's direction is here, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. See the deliverance that the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. He sought the Lord. He got his instructions. Then what does he do? Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The choir started to sing. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, this is where it gets great. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. You understand what he's, you know, we are going to show our faith in God. We are going to act on what God has told us. And so certain am I that this is what God has commanded us to do that we're going to let the choir go first. Yeah. That's a great idea, isn't it? But God said, you will not have to fight this battle. This battle looked like a massively huge physical confrontation that would be, you know, insurmountable odds. And God says, if you follow my directions, you're not even going to have to fight this thing. As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So much for the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could carry away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Now, chances are in your life you're not going to have to face anything quite so dire. But there are times where you are faced with a dire situation and the enemy is pushing you. You have to make a decision now. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to fast. You don't have time to seek God. You've got to make a decision now, 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 now. That's the worst place we can find ourselves. Because you're not the one short on time. Satan's the only one short on time. Jehoshaphat was willing to think, for lack of a better term, out of the box when it came to solving a problem God's way, not his way. I mean, who in their humanness would say, I have a great idea. Let's get our army together, and we're going to let the choir go first. That'll show them. Makes no sense. but because God had gone before them and had caused the enemies to begin fighting amongst themselves and completely annihilate one another, those who were the chosen nation, the ones that God had, all those things that Jehoshaphat prayed, those were promises of God. God gave them the land. He allowed them to establish there. He promised to keep them safe there. And Jehoshaphat was building up the faith of his people and himself by reiterating, this is what God has promised. You know, let's not be discouraged because it looks really bad. You know, we have this impending economic crisis. I don't really know how bad the economic crisis is. You know, to a lot of people, it looks really bad. I don't know what that means necessarily. But whatever happens with the economy, and whether or not it can be fixed, you know, by a president or a Congress or a Senate is really irrelevant, because the promises of God's word still stand true. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Does the Dow Jones have to be above 9,000 for me to have my needs met? You know, I mean, does God even know who Dow Jones is? Does it matter? The fourth thing, he showed his faith in God's promises by his actions. He showed his faith in God's promises by his actions. He was willing to put his money where his mouth was. He was, you know, when the rubber met the road, Jehoshaphat said, I'm going to believe that what God says is true. I'm going to take God's direction. I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to follow it. I'm going to do it. Go back, read 2 Chronicles 20:21. When he appoints the men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It's a choice that Jehoshaphat makes to make praising God and seeking God the most important thing, acknowledging what God has already promised to do. And the thing that really gets me about this is apparently he was able to inspire others to be similarly obedient to God's leading. Because they did it. You know, I mean, he stands up. You know, the first few times we read about Jehoshaphat, he's a king. He's confronted by Israel. You know, will you join us in this battle? And he says, first I need to inquire of the Lord. You know, he wasn't happy with the first batch of prophets. He would seek after men of God that he knew had a connection to God so he could really make sure that he was doing what God had called him to do. And then we get into this situation where now Judah itself is in danger and it's going to be invaded, and he proclaims a nationwide fast and prayer, and the people do it and they seek after God and he gets direction from God, and then he decides to act on it and everybody does it, and he wants to send the choir at first and they're okay with that and the army's okay with that and everybody's like, you know what, we're doing it. I mean, this is pretty crazy stuff. But the thing that excites me about Jehoshaphat is his ability here, apparently, his God-given ability, to inspire others to the same kind of obedience. That's the kind of leader I hope to be. That my life will inspire you to obey. And that we, as a church and as individuals, can inspire one another to desire to obey and follow God's promises. Hey, I hate to do this to him again, but I was really feeling during worship, Ron, that I wanted you to close in prayer this morning. So let's stand together, and Ron's going to come close in prayer. Didn't give him any time, so that's just as well. Let's open up our hearts to the Lord as we just kind of digest the thoughts and all and this message. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come here tonight. This actually this morning, sorry. God, as we seek to follow after you, as we seek to know your will for our lives, God, help us to not get so caught up in our day that we just throw our will at, you know, whatever. This is the way it needs to be, because so many things in our life, God, seem so repetitive and so mundane that we never even bother to think, oh, what would God, you know, what would you have me do here? I pray that you would take us and slow us down. Help us to break out of the norms of our society so that we could stand out and be a peculiar people for you. people that others look and, you know, it's like, what are they doing? You know, they don't run from here to there all the time in this flurry. They're taking some time, and they can see our relationship with you is real. It's alive, and it's something that they need in their life. God, give us that kind of a passion to follow after you, both for us and for those who come after us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, look at the person next to you and say, inquire of the Lord. All right. Hey, feel free to stay and eat with us. God bless. Have a great week.